Last week, we started a set of sermons that we're talking about called Everyday Chaos. And I didn't have to convince many of you that you've experienced chaos in your life recently. Now, we talked about chaos as something that you split the difference of between, like, the worst thing in the world and sitting in traffic. Chaos is somewhere in the middle there, and it changes our life and it changes our perspective, sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. Often we create it ourselves, but we all have stories of how chaos was kind of poured on top of us from outside. And of course, there's so much form of chaos that we cannot explain and do not understand. Prayers that go unanswered, stuff that has no explanation. We have all been there. The thing that we know about chaos, about the everyday chaos that we experience in our lives, is this. It almost always causes pain. Chaos almost always causes pain. Now, if you're in a car wreck and you break both your legs, that is a physical pain that, needless to say, you know. But the chaos of unemployment and debt, the chaos of divorce or depression, the chaos of tension in your family or a coworker you can't stand, that creates a different kind of pain that you and I probably would know a lot about if we were honest. Chaos brings pain. I remember my freshman year in college sitting in a world religions class. I'd gone to Sunday school, so I thought I was an expert. My C later confirmed I was not. But I remember sitting in that world religions class, and our professor the very first day said this: all religion is traced to the answering of one question. What do we do with pain? Every religion, if you go all the way back to their founding, there is always a simple attempt or a complex attempt to answer the question, how do we process our pain? How do we explain our pain? How do we understand our pain? Has anybody here ever gone through something hideous and said, why did that happen to me? Then you are a great candidate for faith. Now, processing pain is very difficult. Processing pain is a difficult task for a variety of reasons. The first is, it's difficult to process pain because you have to admit what actually happened. I have sat with people that have had awful things visited upon them, and I ask them over and over, how are you doing, and what do they consistently say? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. Just pray for me. I'm done. No, to deal with your pain means you have to be honest and admit what actually happened. The other reason processing and dealing with our pain might be difficult is because we might have to confess what we've done wrong. We play a part in our chaos often. Now, I know that sometimes terrible things happen to us, but there are many times that we are a part player or a big player in the chaos that is created in our life. So it is often difficult to process our pain when we have to do what you can't do when you're 7 and can't do when you're 77, which is admit what we have done wrong. Go ask a 7-year-old why they decided to pour paint on the carpet, and what is the answer to that question? Why did you do this? I still meet people. I meet guys all the time that sit down with me. I'm like, why did you do this? Man, I don't know. Like, you're 37. You're 57. Are you 7? No, we're human. We're human. And confession is difficult for us. It is also difficult to deal with our pain, to process it, to understand it, to explain it, because we have to accept our limitations. I mean, we are a country where we say, man, you can do anything if you work hard. Let me break you some terrible news. No matter how hard I work, I'll never dunk a basketball. No matter how hard I work, I will never be a millionaire. We have limitations physically, mentally. We have limitations in terms of our context in life. We have to accept limitations in our life. And nobody wants to do that. You want to pat somebody on the back and say, go do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. But the fact of the matter is, when we deal with pain, we are acknowledging that we are not in charge. And I don't know about you, but I've prayed a lot of prayers where I'm like, God, you're kind of sitting in my chair. Would you move? I'm in charge. Accepting limitations makes it difficult to process and deal with our pain. But then the final one that I know a lot about, to be totally honest. It's difficult to deal with our pain because it really shatters our faith. Anybody here ever been through chaos or tragedy and it really eroded your faith in God? Let's just have an honest moment. I'm going to put two hands up because I've felt that. Who has ever felt that God has abandoned them? Faith is difficult in the middle. It's so easy to sing Jesus loves me when life is going good and the kids are well and the spouse is happy and the job is good and the, you know, it's 73 in September. It's so easy to be good with your faith when everything seems to be going on outside of you in a positive way. But you read Psalm 22. Psalm 22, the writer begins with words we later hear from Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? If you have ever felt forsaken by God, you are in good company. Jesus did too. So if you've ever had a struggle of faith, if you've ever had significant doubts, you are dealing with your pain in an honest way. And I want to encourage you to embrace that. Psalm 143 is a beautiful text that I want to read here. It takes us inside the depths of a person that knows pain, that knows chaos, and he really checks all the boxes that we just walked through. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. Let's just stop right there. Who has lived verse 4? Who has lived verse 4? I don't know. You might even have to believe in God. And you're like, verse 4, Psalm 143. That is true. I remember the days long ago. I meditate on all your works. I consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, for I will go down like those who go into the pit. Let the morning bring your word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way that I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I hide myself in you. If you need words of empathy from Scripture this week, words of encouragement, go read Psalm 143 over and over again. What I experience when I read this text is truth that I've stumbled onto one of my favorite writers. Now, a guy by the name of Richard Rohr. He's a Catholic priest and wrote a book called Failing Forward. I love that phrase, failing forward. Most of us think of failure as a terrible thing. But meditating on pain and manhood, which is a really fun topic to dig into, pain and manhood, Rohr says this: you will either transform your pain or you will transmit it to those around you and to the next generation. You will either transform your pain or you will transmit it to those around you as well as to the next generation. We all know this is true, don't we? If we do not transform our pain, confront our pain, confess our sin, if we are not brutally honest before God and other people with our pain, we will not only internalize it, we will start to splash it around and it will get all over the people around us in an unintended way. And it has generational consequences. It's more than, oh, we had a bad night at home. This has generational consequences to unprocessed, untransformed pain. How do we know this? Who's ever sat in traffic an extra hour on the way home? What's it like when you walk in the door? Are you positive or are you Scrooge? You know it. You've got that sense of negativity, that problem, that pain, that frustration. You're like, why do I live here? Where are all these people going? Same place you're going. But we deal with that and then we come home and we pass on that stress. That's a simple thing that we experience. We know how that is if we have a bad day at work and we come home. We know what it's like when we have a bad morning at home and we go to work. We take all of that and we begin to share it around. It's like free cookies of anxiety. We are throwing out all over everybody. And stress and worry are a virus that are always looking for a host. You know that's true, don't you? When you, oh yeah, we got some truth right here. When you have worry and stress and pain, that is an active carrier. That is looking for someone to latch onto and to pass that on to. I knew that in our family these last few weeks. I think we are on the third round right now of passing around illness. It started with me just a little bit. I've kind of cleared it so far. Thank you, Jesus. We passed it to Reese. Reese passed it to Mom. Mom passed it to Clive. Clive gave it back to Mom. And then Mom and Clive have kind of been giving it back and forth like a volleyball match for about 10 days here. And it has been awful at all the worst times. Pain is like that. Untransformed pain gets passed to the person to your left and to your right. And it not only has momentary consequences, it has generational consequences. We know this. We know this. There are 46-year-olds that are still raising their children in the awful way that they were raised. Unprocessed pain of your childhood will get passed on to your children. It is stronger than genetics, what you can give them with unprocessed pain. People often role-play their marriage with what they saw from their mom and dad. And so I meet people all the time that are like, oh, I'm going to get married. I came from a terrible family. She came from a terrible family. We're so excited to get together and have a great family. I'm like, whoa, hold on here, buddy. You are doubling down on dysfunction, doubling down on unprocessed pain. That doesn't mean you only married somebody from a healthy family because you'll be single all your life. That's not how it works. But untransformed, unprocessed, unconfronted issue, pain will always, always get passed on to the people around you. We think about abuse. We think about addiction. We think about relational immaturity and emotional immaturity. That gets passed on. That unprocessed pain gets transmitted and dealt with in a serious way. The Bible in the Old Testament talks about an issue that I've never been comfortable talking about. It talks about what they call generational curses. And I always say, oh, generational curse, man. It means like everything I did when I was 17, my son is going to pay for that poor kid. You know? But it is more than that. It is not like you did something wrong, so God's going to strike down your kid. It does mean that there is power that is environmental and spiritual, that is stronger than genetics, that curse, that burden that is not processed, not dealt with, will get visited upon the grandchildren. The grandchildren. That kind of fear, that kind of unprocessed pain must be confronted. Now, I felt a little nervous about preaching this next part, so if you want to tune out, now's the time. If you want to throw a Bible at me, get your right arm loose. Men, we got to deal with this. We have to deal with this. Because in history, the greatest threat to the emotional and physical well-being of children and women is men who have not processed their pain. Can I get an amen to that? Historically, men like me, guys who like football, guys that like to grunt, guys that, you know, dudes, we have been the worst candidates for dealing with our pain. And our untransformed pain will be visited upon our grandchildren, and then we'll lecture our kids about how terrible a parent they are. If it is not processed, it will be transmitted. And so for all the rhetoric I hear about alpha male leadership and dudes that need to be leaders and step up, real men of God are those who beg Him to transform their pain and repent of all the ways they have passed it on to the people they claim to love the most. Guys, that's on us. That is on us. You will continue to pass on your pain until you hand it to God and beg Him to change you. So let me give you a couple of quick questions here. Number one, when was unprocessed pain, untransformed pain handed on to you? When did that get transmitted onto you? When you think about maybe your childhood or your marriage, maybe something at work or a family member, how did that get put onto you? What's a generational curse that you kind of environmentally inherited? You know, this doesn't mean you don't get on Facebook and lambast your mom. This doesn't mean your parents are awful. It doesn't mean that your spouse is Hitler. You know, I know some of you might think that. But it does mean that we, unless we are honest about it, unless we can admit this was handed on to me, we will not process it, we will not transform it, and we will pass it on. When was unprocessed pain, untransformed pain handed on to you? And number two, I started with the easy one, because we know we're well-versed in the first one. The second one is tougher. What pain are you passing on? What pain have you not begged God to change and take away in your life? What unprocessed pain is still bubbling up inside of you and spilling out over onto everybody else, and like a virus, like a cold, it gets passed back and forth, and damage gets done, and relationships get hurt, and children get scarred? What is it that you're passing on that you have not asked God to change? A friend of mine runs CrossFit Resurgence. I told you I was a dude. In South Naperville. A friend of mine named Craig Kaufman, really good guy. And when I started going there, they had this section of every workout where you had to do pull-ups. Now, pull-ups in my mind, I go back to fifth grade gym class. Mrs. Meyer, she kind of was Hitler, to be honest. She had this one way to let you do pull-ups. You had to get up on the bar and you had to hang. And you had to, like, she basically said, put all your weight into your feet. And so you were hanging there with no momentum, no strength, in the most awkward way, and then she would ask for you to start to do the pull-up. Well, I remember the one time I got like an inch up. It was awesome. It was the greatest athletic feat I'd ever done. So I'm laying there, I'm kind of hanging there, unable to move, and basically just kind of lift my chest and let go and fall down. And she's like, maybe next year, Jeff. And I thought, I mean, I was kind of crushed. I'm like, this is the only way I knew how to do pull-ups. So when I'm 41 years old, in a gym, hanging on a bar, going like this, all my weight is in my feet. Craig comes up and he's like, what in the world are you doing? Like, what's the way I learned how to do a pull-up? He's like, that is a terrible way to do the pull-up. Like, I knew Mrs. Myers was Hitler. I knew it. And so he said, all right, I want you to hang loose. I had a video of this, but I'm not going to show it. I have a video of this. I want you to hang loose, and I want you to start to rock your hips back and forth like you're on a swing. Keep your feet down low and swing your hips as far forward as you can, and then put your bottom as far back as you can, and just start to flop your body around. It looked like Free Willy in the mirror. And then finally, he's like, when you get enough momentum, I want you to literally throw yourself up over the bar. And so I'm throwing around, you know, 140 pounds up there on that bar. And I finally get the weight going, and I throw myself up, and I get my chest on the bar, because I had so much momentum moving me forward to do something I thought was impossible. I am not going to stand here all morning and lecture you about pain that needs to be transformed. I want to show you how to get a little momentum for the thing that you were taught to do all the wrong way. Some of us were taught to suck it up. Some of us were taught to bury it. Many of us were taught, if you don't talk about it, it goes away. That's all a lie from Satan. No sarcasm. I want to give you a little momentum about how to transform your pain so that you no longer transmit it. Number one, be vulnerable before God and another person. Can you be vulnerable before God and maybe another person? We in the suburbs run from vulnerability like it's the plague. We run from that kind of honesty. But vulnerability before God and another person is our way of going back to what we started with, which is accepting what happened and telling the whole story without any filter. The ironic thing is, we would rather sit in traffic for 10 hours over a 5-day period than have a 5-minute vulnerable conversation. We would rather do crazy things like, I want to be vulnerable, but I think I'm going to clean the bathroom. We will rush towards that which is ridiculous rather than be vulnerable with God and another person. This is a stretch for us. And it might start by writing it down, sitting in a computer and typing it out, seeking out somebody that you know and say, I'm going to talk for like 40 minutes. I just want your eye contact and not your opinion. If you can find that friend, that is a great gift. But you've got to be vulnerable before God and another person and own up to what happened. Second thing I want to encourage you to do, generate some momentum to process and to transform your pain, is confess your part of the problem. Confess your part of the problem. Except for conditions of extreme abuse and violence, we play a much larger role in our own chaos and in our own pain than we will ever admit. We play a much larger role. We are more of an active player in the sin of our life, in the pain of our life, than we will ever admit. But confession combined with vulnerability will begin the process of transforming your pain. You confess maybe by talking to God specifically. You know, sometimes I think we're hiding things from God. I'm like, man, I can't believe God knows that. Yeah, you can tell Him. Confess that sin with a sense of humility and self-awareness. And then maybe you need to tell somebody else. You know, I actually think AA has some really good descriptions about how to be honest in confession. Like if you really hurt somebody and maybe they didn't even know about it, you don't have to like go tell them the whole story. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But you need to tell somebody. This is what I did. This is what I did wrong. And there is great healing. And I just want to make this one little spiel here before I wrap up. Therapy is your friend. Every now and then I meet Christians that are like, man, I don't need any help. Or, I just talk to God and that's all I need. Therapy is your friend. Do not be ashamed of that. Do not be shy of that. Guys, if you need that, go for it. I go to a therapist about every 7-8 weeks in Wheaton. It is awesome. I just like throw up in her office and then leave. It's so, so healing, but it is helpful. It might be that you need a guy, you need to go get a beer or a cup of coffee. That's great. But if you need something else, go seek it out. There is zero shame in that. Zero shame in that. And then finally, receive and believe the gospel every single day. Every single day. I like Saturday Night Live in the 80s. You know, whenever you were in high school was the best time for Saturday Night Live. I remember Stuart Smalley, that was played by Al Franken, who's now a member of the United States Senate, by the way. But Al Franken used to look in the mirror and say, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Not a bad thing to say. I think that's kind of cool. But I think we need to look at ourselves in the mirror every morning and preach the gospel to ourselves. I am a child of God. I am loved by God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. When I was in Texas is particular about their religion, shall I say. I met a man that had, let's just say he had committed some sin. And he sat down and he talked with me, and I'm like, well, you should really get engaged with faith and in church. He's like, oh man, I got born again when I was 9 years old. That's good enough for me. Dude, you've got legal issues that I can't even explain. You might want to not be leaning on your 9-year-old faith. We live with this theory that, oh, I got saved, or I went to catechism, or I went through the teaching of the church. I went through everything I was supposed to do. I checked the box. We have to be believers in the gospel every single day. And when you do that, you will find the courage to confront your pain. Just let me close with this. How would your life be different if you confessed, if you were vulnerable, and you believed the gospel every day? How would it be different? Let's pray again. We thank you, God, for this time that we have been able to lean in to this uncomfortable topic about how it is that we can own up to who we are and what we've done wrong, as well as acknowledge the hurt before you, God. We thank you, Lord, for your good news. We are able to come before you as broken and vulnerable people and confess what we have done wrong, aware of the fact that your gospel is good every single day. There is no expiration date to grace. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, somebody here is leaning in for the first time to unprocessed pain that they have transmitted to all kinds of people that they love. Lord, I pray that your healing work would begin through our vulnerability, our confession, and our belief. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.